For those of you that haven't had an opportunity to hear Pastor Daryl teach, he has a real gift of teaching. I trust you'll be blessed by that this morning. And I know we frequently find ourselves at some of the gatherings of churches in the state and different things where there's workshops, and I always sign up for any workshops he's doing because I want to be there and find them very, very beneficial. So, amen. Daryl?
Amen. Check, check. How am I doing? You hear me? Good? Excellent. Well, of course, it's always a joy here to be with you, and we have just the highest respect for this church. I love the fact that you guys have a heart for St. Pete. I think I saw on your website, in heaven in St. Pete, or something like that, or something. I think that's how your so one part of your motto is. But I love your vision to bring heaven to this city. St. Pete's a great place too. I love hanging out over here. When Pastor Jay and I, Pastor Jerry and I get together, we always tend to do so in St. Pete because I want to come over here. And even though I'm not gluten intolerant, I still love us going to Craft Cafe, and it's always a joy to do that. So thank you for hosting us here. And Living Faith fam, it's good to see you all here as well. And praise God, amen. God bless you. I'm delighted to see you here. And we had a small convo coming over this morning. We were just talking about how we got over here in plenty of time. and so just really excited to fellowship with all of you as well as we do every week. There are a couple announcements I just want to share. One is that just like last week, we're not doing midweek prayer time on Wednesday, and we're not doing Transform You on Wednesday. So please just make a note of that. And also, we are in January. It is Vision Month for us. And so we're going to be reflecting on vision, what God is calling us to every Sunday of the month of January. And on the 16th, that Friday, mark your calendar for a special vision night. We may have a second vision night, but we want to lean into what God is calling us to hear clearly what he is saying to us. And let me just say again, just as was alluded to earlier, we value what God is doing here. Know that every time we get together, we're going to be praying for Gulf Coast as well. I want to invite you to stand with me as we look at our scripture this morning. It's a very well-known passage of scripture. One you've seen before. We're going to read it in the NIV and just ask the Spirit of God to apply this to our hearts, both in its reading and also in our reflection. Here's the word of the Lord. Here's what it says. It says, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise," verse 16, "making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And so our thought here this morning simply is this: a discerning life. A discerning life. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. It is grounded in the relationship that Jerry and I enjoy, and I'm grateful for that relationship. God, it has been a tremendous source of strength and encouragement for me, a reminder of what it means to be called to this ministry. God, I'm thankful for his example, God. I am grateful that we've been able to lean on each other. And God, it is a great grace that you have extended that to this time of mutual fellowship between our churches. And yet, Father, as much as we are drawn to each other and one another, God, we're here today to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray right now that by your Spirit that you will dwell with us. Lord, I know that there are those here, just as was alluded to earlier, God, who had a tremendous week, who are soaring into this sanctuary today, who are riding high, God. And there are those, Father, that the past week, even Christmas Day, may have been a great burden, that their souls were heavy, God. And Father, we know because of your grace, the truth is, Lord, that whether we are soaring or whether we are selling, God, whatever it is, we know that we are at no disadvantage because we are coming before you anchored in your grace, knowing that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so, God, I pray then that you would have mercy on us. God, have mercy on your servant today, Lord, to speak to your people. Not with emotional fervor, God, that somehow I will dig up energy, Lord, to animate this word, God, but that instead that by your Spirit that you would speak into their hearts, whether they're emotionally moved, God, or mentally, Lord, or provoked, God, it's not the issue, God. I pray that you will somehow stir them, move them, incline them, Lord, to live for Jesus today. So would you do that, God, for your glory's sake, God, and also for our edification and for the cause of your gospel. Indeed, Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be greeted in the presence of the Lord. Well, saints, it may be a little weird or odd for us to say this, but I think it's undeniably true that as you grow in the faith, as you become more mature in the faith, that the Christian life becomes increasingly hard. It is not easier.
That's right. Yeah.
It is harder as you grow, it becomes more challenging. In fact, I would say that perhaps the easiest way to live the Christian life is to try not to live the Christian life. It's easier that way. And Paul helps us to see where this difficulty is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. I want you to look at this. Here's what Paul says here. Here's what he says. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, what is he saying? For those who are aiming for it, for those who are pursuing it, for those for whom it is a priority to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. That's what he says. What he's saying is that there is this co-location, there is this proximity between going hard after Jesus and being resisted in that pursuit.
Right.
That it is something that is opposed. It is a challenge because here it is, saints of God, that instinctively, naturally, we want to run away from problems. we retreat from them. It is a biological and psychological instinct to survive.
Right.
And to turn down the temperature of difficulty. To I guess we can call it that we will either fight or flight, right? This is the impulse that we have. And so it is natural to navigate around difficulties. Our bodies cry out with adrenaline and cortisol to give us the strength, the energy to run faster or to fight harder. I remember what it was like in grade school to fight. And I hope, like me, many of you have not fought since then. But I remember what it was like to gain that energy. And so we have this impulse. Our contemporary culture has captured this idea as it talks about what it means to deal with emotional and mental health, to understand the reality of our traumas and woundedness. This is a common conversation topic today. Everybody is learning to become more aware of those who've injured them. That we have our stories, where we have our narrative. There is this social science of psychotherapy that addresses this, and we're told we learn to navigate around or to avoid those things that are toxic. That is like the new mother wit. It is the new wisdom. Is how do I react and respond to those things that I feel like are hurting me and are challenging me, and yet we have this word from Paul. What is toxicity? And so the challenge for us, I think, is what is the right thing to do from what is the righteous thing is hard to see, and it's quite possibly counterintuitive in every natural instinct that we have, that we are inclined to do something else, that we're inclined to run from the cross. And so we must ask this question, saints. We must understand this. What is spiritual wisdom? What is spiritual wisdom? Now, I think this is a particularly urgent question for all of us at all times, but I think as we're going into a new year, I think it's vital that we are trying to calibrate and to adjust and realign our minds. Many of you, as you're going into this year, you're dealing with perhaps things that went wrong in your mind in 2025. Maybe there are new opportunities that before you. You could be planning an engagement or thinking about marriage or something like that, or some other big life change. Maybe you're becoming an empty nester. Maybe there's a new career direction for you. Maybe you're looking at a new midlife kind of vocation. Maybe you're trying to start this new ministry. There are other things that you're dealing with. Maybe it's failure, saints of God. Maybe you're trying to, as you're coming to the end of the year, you're trying to process the failure you've experienced. It could be your own. It could be the failure imposed upon you by others. You could be a victim, maybe a legitimate victim, or you could be somehow a victimizer. It could be all those kinds of things, and you're trying to process it. And I think the question for it simply is this, isn't it? Is the right thing to do just to do what feels right? The thing that seems most comfortable, the thing that gives us the most peace. Gives me the peace. It helps me. It calms. It turns down the temperature. Maybe that's the right thing. Here's the question: is how does the Lord help us to see the redemptive need? Because often we're trying to get to the circumstantial need. We're trying to address the moment, the item. We're trying to figure out. We think wisdom means to mitigate this thing. But then God has a redemptive vision. The question for us is how do we come to recognize the redemptive need? Especially, may not feel this next one, when we're unable to resolve the circumstantial need. Sometimes we can't fix it. And so if wisdom fixes everything, and I can't fix the thing, where is wisdom? Is there redemption there? How do we understand and navigate this? My friends, Christians, God has a vision for your life that is meant to be the ultimate guide for your life. That there is a kind of framework. There is a kind of navigator that God intends to provide you, even when it means enduring difficulty. Let me say it differently. Even when it means that vision is not the elimination of difficulty, but the redemption of difficulty. The difficulty in trusting God in uncertainty. The difficulty of doing God, here it is, as he envisions it, in an environment hostile to God's way. I am convinced that the Lord lays out the heart of this vision in Ephesians. And I want us to look at some of God's dreams for your life as he describes it in some of the previous verses in this letter. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord. I love this, man. We don't have enough time to deal with this. Here's Paul saying, look, as someone who is in chains, as someone in a circumstantial like mess, as someone who's locked down, I'm not living in a demonstrable freedom, he's saying here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I think that, give me a moment here, I think he's saying that his chains are in some ways kind of like the platform on which he is standing on to make this exhortation. As one who is bound, let me say then to you that you, I urge you to live a life worthy of this calling.
That's right.
I want you to live a life that in so many ways balances it out. It's not that it's equal to it, but it's consistent with it. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must not live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I love this. Because Paul is saying to us, I want us to feel this, is that to fulfill this vision that God has for us entails some kind of movement. You're not born this way, saints. This is not your natural personality. Some of us are very outgoing and friendly and cordial. That's not what he's talking about. You're not closer to Jesus because you are good at telling jokes. Or you're good on the grill. Those are good things. I'm just saying is that it is not this natural thing. He's saying all of that stuff is futile. All of their reasoning is going nowhere. I want you to move away from that. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And so this is a pivot. I'm an old basketball player. I'm a former basketball player. I'm not really playing basketball that much today. And so we talk about pivot. When you're pivoting, you're not just moving it. You're not just spinning around. You're moving away from something towards something. It is intended to give you an advantage. You are pivoting to move the ball, to move toward the goal, to cross over to God that's in front of you. You're making a decisive move. He says here that you should pivot from your old self and pivot into your new self. Saints, this is encouraging to me. We're just getting started. This is encouraging. Because he is saying to us that you need to grow. Where you've been is not the issue. Stop feeling the weight of defending your story. You don't have to explain it all. For Christ, the Bible tells us that the Lord tosses our sins behind his back. He says, as far as the east is from the west, you don't have to figure out how you're going to justify yourself. You are justified by the death of Jesus Christ if you're in Christ. That is your justification. It is weightier than your explanation. It truly cleanses you. Other than your explanations, he says, look, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on that which Christ has died for. Put on the new self. Here it is. I love this. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hold on here. We're going to get to our text. Do you see two things here? Do you see identity, that you intended to take on a new kind of persona, that you're a new kind of human being? That you live for a new purpose, no longer for yourself. But here's the other thing that he says right here, is that you actually are becoming like God. Jerry and I talk a lot about this. We talk about our Orthodox brothers and sisters in the Orthodox Church. They have a concept that they call theosis. Theosis means deification. Doesn't that feel weird to say that? Deification. But that's exactly what we're called to. We're called, we are created. Here it is. God has saved us. We're born again. We participate in the divine nature that we might be like God. In what? In true righteousness and holiness. is that there's a real change. There is a character change. We'll come back to this. There is an ethical direction to all of this.
Yes.
Is what the Lord is saying to us here. Is that this is where he is. He is calling us into this. And so, but it is not automatic. It is something that we've got to grow into. And here's the good thing, is that because we got to grow into it, does not mean that we got to somehow perform it. It is not our trying to qualify ourselves. It is a goal of the Spirit. He has this goal for you. This is his vision for you. This is a construction project, a renovation project that he wants you to participate in. What God is calling us into is a partnership. And I think often we think when we're thinking about grace, we think we're just riding. We're just in the back seat playing on our phones. And Jesus is gay. I'm dry. Y'all relax. Just entertain yourselves back there. I got all of this. No. We join his story.
That's right.
We become a part of his story. And we are empowered and we are enabled to do exactly that. Saints, our brief, hopefully, focus this morning is what does it mean to have a mindset to participate in this renovation project? What God is aiming to do in our lives and through our lives when the entire world is against it. God is calling us to a mindset of pursuit when there's barriers and obstacles that want to thwart it. We need discernment. We need a discerning life. So we've got one main thought this morning. And so here it is. I think there's a slide for it. Is that a discerning life is one that understands and lives within God's redemptive purpose. Can I say that first part again? That a discerning life is one that it understands. Dallas Willard talks about how it's important that we are thinking Christians. That we got to think well if we're going to be well. He says that we need to understand God's redemptive purpose and then live within God's redemptive purpose through Jesus Christ. That there's no way to separate that purpose from who Christ is and what Christ has done. And it's guided by the Spirit and God's Word. So we're going to work this out from our main text. We're going to have this, our scripture up there. And we're not going to go to any other slides. We're just going to work through that text. Even as we consider other passages of scripture, Father God, by your Spirit, would you enlighten us and expand our hearts to receive your word. Look at the beginning of our passage where he says here, the first thing he says is that he says in verse 15, to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be very careful how you live. I love the fact that he begins right in the center of that statement is the word then. There's a motivation here. There's something that's driving this. And we saw it earlier. We're called to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We've already said, I'm going to say it again. God has a distinctive life vision for you. It is not your parents' vision for your life. It is not your spouse's vision for your life. It's not even your vision for your life. And it's not your vision for your children's life. It's God's vision. And so it says here in verse 8 of this chapter, it says that we are to live as children of the light. This is God's vision is that we live distinctively, that there's a characteristic, and then he breaks it down. What do you mean, Paul? With all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I wish we had more time. All goodness, righteousness, and truth is what Paul is saying. This means that there's a totality, man, to what God is calling us to. It is comprehensive. And out of that, he says that we should find out what the Lord's will is. What is he saying? He's saying that as we think about the character of God, I need to be obsessed with applying that to my life. Let me say it again. I need to be, here's the word, obsessed, preoccupied. It is a priority for me to figure out how to apply this to my life. I alluded to Dallas Willard earlier. He talked about something called vision, intention, and means. God has given us the vision. But we need to have some conviction about that vision such that it moves us to get serious about how that vision works out in our lives and also in our church. I've got to be stirred. There is a conviction there that causes me to think hard about how, and that needs to line, of course, with what God says in his word, but I've got to flesh out that means out of that conviction. And Paul says, hey, I need you to be very careful with that. What is he saying? He's saying that casual, cavalier, coasting does not move you toward godliness. Is that you don't drift there. That developing a godly life is like cultivating a garden. You're in that thing. You're pulling out weeds. You're reading books on how do I help these plants to grow better? What are the insects that like to eat them? How do I fertilize without damaging other things? I got to become aware. I got to grow. I got to become more knowledgeable about this garden, or if you're taking care of your lawn. Or if you're going to renovate a home, right? And so I got to think about what that thing is. I got to think about, Lord, how do I apply this to me, saints? At Living Faith, we talk about spiritual personalities. Hope it doesn't make you feel nervous, like we're making things up, or anything, because we're not. But we often ask this question. We do this in our Spirit Life group during Transform You, Transformation University. What deepens your sense of God's presence and purpose? What draws you in? Can I list those things that move me, that incline me closer to what Jesus is calling me to be? I should do those things intentionally. If that means that I set my alarm for 5:30, that I do that because I've observed that helps me. But there's a flip side to this. What dampens my sense of that? I've talked to my wife, and she knows this, and she's often on me about this. But one of the things that dampens my sense of God's presence, that pushes me away from his purposes, is staying up late watching movies again and again. I don't feel like going to sleep. I'll go to Amazon Prime and go through a purchase list. Just last night, for about 30 minutes, I watched Something the Lord Made. It's a great film. It's awesome, isn't it? But what I have found in my life, and I was inspired, I was moved, but what I found that in my life is that by taking time in the evening to do those kinds of things, that it has a negative spiritual ripple effect on my next day. And so it is dampening my walk with Jesus. It keeps me later than I should be. It compromises my time with the Lord the next day, and my whole day is compromised. You've got to become an expert on what works and what does not work for your walk with Jesus. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, be very careful. Be very careful, what, Paul? How you live. What is he saying? He's saying this is every aspect of your life. I love this man because this does speak to the fact that we are intended to grow. It is like a home renovation project. It's like first you redo the deck. The deck looks great. Now I'm going to go and renovate this closet. It looks beautiful, but that bathroom is a mess. Now let's go figure out what we're going to do. Let's give it to wife. Let's lay it out. Do we need to get a contractor? That intentionality to cover the whole place. That's what he's saying. He's saying you go from this part of your life to that part of your life and that part of your life. And don't be discouraged because you discover new things that need to be renovated. That is a good thing. That is something to get excited about. The Spirit of God can do that for the rest of your life. It takes intentionality, saints. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 14. He says, make every effort to be holy. What is he saying? If you're not intentional, if you're not pursuing it, if you're not trying to spec it out, if you're not trying to engineer it for your life, it's not going to happen. One reason why we're not growing as we ought is because we're not pursuing growth, saints of God. We're just hoping it all works out. We read a book here and there. We learn a theme or a thought, but we're not going after it like it is a priority. That God is calling us to soul stewardship. But saints, here's the problem. And we alluded to this earlier, is that soul stewardship does not occur in a vacuum. We have that awesome, unavoidable responsibility in a very hostile territory. Which is what Paul gets at here in verse 16. Look at verse 16, what he says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I want us to look first at the back part of that verse. What is Paul saying here? The days are evil. If you go to the commentaries, they'll say something about the present evil age. And indeed, that is true. That we are in this moment where the prince of the power of the air, the devil, has an agenda that he is working out through what Paul calls in Ephesians 6, what he calls the powers, the rulers of this dark world, what he says here. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that he, the devil, is executing an agenda through that. And Paul explains that this is how the devil executes his schemes to deceive. Stay with me, please. What does that mean? That spiritual deception is baked into the cake of how this world thinks. It's in there. You can't just separate. If you got the cake and you eat it, you're going to be affected by it. The devil wants our default thinking to take us away from God's vision of living in all goodness and righteousness and truth. One of the ways he does that is by making us think what is right is actually making us think that what we think is right, that we think that is right, but it's actually wrong, or it actually takes us away from what God is calling us to do and to be in Christ. Here's a great example of that. In our time, one of the things that we just praise and that we elevate is your individual freedom. What do you feel? When you sit down and talk with your kids when they're finishing high school about what do you want, what is your passion? What makes you feel alive? That seems to be the most right thing. The most right thing is to survey your own heart and live it out too. It's called self-actualization. That is the most right. That is the highest virtue in our society. But listen to me, saints, that is not the highest virtue in God's economy. Is that the highest virtue in God's economy is aligning with God's way. It is finding out what is important for Jesus. What are the priorities for God? As I understand those priorities, even if it means I have to die for them. That is God's way. And so in the world says you are authentic when you're authentic to yourself. That's integrity. Integrity is being true to you. The Christian vision is like, actually, no, integrity is being true to Christ. Is that I no longer live, but I live for him, the life I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the tension. And so we need to understand and be true to Christ and his vision for our lives. Here it is. We need to be crystal clear on what that is. But before we get to that and wrap things up, I want us to see what's in at the beginning of verse 16. Look at what he says there. He says, making the most of every opportunity. Be ambitious. So, in the NIV, and I use the NIV as well, we use the NIV, which is easy to understand, but sometimes it's not quite clear on what was actually said. And so the Greek phrase there roughly means redeeming the time. Okay, well, what does that mean? And so the word, so in the Greek, there are two words for time. There's chronos, which is like, what time is it? You guys are thinking, I understand chronos right now. So what is the chronos of this sermon? So that's chronos. But the other Greek word is kairos. Kairos is like, for you Pentecostals out there, and charismatics, it's like season. People say it's going to be your season. That's kairos. Kairos is the opportune time. Kairos is like, should I invest now in AI stock? It's kairos. Now you got to choose the right one. But now is the right time to do that. I mean, or maybe 5 years ago was an even better time to do it. It's kairos. Kairos could be, now that you're an empty nester, it's a good time to buy a sports car. It's an opportune time. It's never a good time. Or it's a good time to buy a boat. And don't buy a boat, because it's been shown that boat purchases have an inverse impact on church attendance. So, see, I bought the boat. I got to get it underwater. I got to work during the week to pay for the boat. Ergo, Sunday. I'll watch the live stream when I get home. So don't buy a boat. But that is kairos. And so kairos is this opportune moment. So what's going on here? He's saying that now is an opportune time, Paul is saying, for God's special project of redemption. He's saying that because we're in this age where everything is kind of flipped upside down, is that what God is trying to do in the midst of the evil days is to actually do something to change that. How did you do that? Well, the whole thing about like redeem is like a commercial term. It's like a financial transaction. It's like, I want to purchase the time. What he's saying is that I want you to convert the time, the evil days, to convert those scenarios into righteous ones. I want you to engage the selfishness and inject by the power of the Spirit cruciformity. I want you to get in there and I want you to elevate Christ where self is being celebrated. I want you to get in there. God's people are sent out into the world. Saints, please feel me. We can't fix all the brokenness. This is one of the fallacies. I don't mean it's any disrespect. I have nothing against therapy. I have a therapist. We're meeting next week. So I have a therapist for something I need therapy about.
So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But won't you hear this? Is that one of the fallacies of the therapy conversation is that every wound can be healed. That everything broken can be fixed. And it cannot. There are some things that are not fixable in this world. There are some things that, because it's so deep and so hard to understand, stay with me, please. Sometimes limping faithfully shows the power of the gospel in ways that healing does not. Which is why every physical ailment is not healed. What is God aiming for? He wants to unleash godliness, holiness, and love. All right, here we go again, Pentecostals. Into the atmosphere. He wants to infuse in this world his character. And I think this is the heart of the wisdom Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 3:10, when he says that it is through the church that God is showing his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities. Is that it is the church that is exhibiting an anti character to the worldly wisdom, that it is displaying something deeper. It does not always keep score. The church does not keep score like the world does. The world will cancel you. I saw someone had a shirt on that said uncanceled. Did I see that this morning? My brother. The world will cancel you. But the Spirit does not. The world will condemn you, will tell you all about your wrong. You know, that's what the enemy does. He is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He tells you why you're wrong. He tells you why you need to get out. He tells you why you're a mess. And Jesus says, listen, I understand all of that. I don't need you to get all that. I need you to get who I am. I want you to understand that I can come in. I can heal you so that you can become an agent then of forgiveness. What we see next, saints, we're almost done here. Here's what he says then in verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What does he say? He said we have to grow in discernment. We got to become discerning. He's saying that churches need to get and expand understanding so they can have an enriched practice. Which means as we get a stronger sense of what God is about, we get a better footing to live that out, which strengthens our sense of what God is all about. Let me give you some scripture. I've got a few scriptures to read and a closing thought, and we'll be done. I want you to get these passages of scripture. Look at Ephesians 1:17. Paul's praying for this. Here's what he says. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom in revelation, so that you may know him better. I'm struck by the fact this is Paul's prayer for a very good church. I want you to get this insight so that you can relate to God better. For this reason, in Colossians 1, it says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you, F-I-L-L, with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What is he saying? He said, I need you to internalize this. I need your soul to digest it. It's not just memorize. I need you to internalize it. I need you to metabolize it in your soul. I need it to become a part of you. Saints, when you eat something and it becomes, it's ingested, it becomes a part of you. It enters your cells. God wants this insight, this wisdom, this word to get inside your spiritual cells of your soul so that, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. There it is, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's a beautiful text right there, saints of God. He says the same thing to the Philippians. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern, there it is, what is best. Is that we are often trying to discern between the good and the best. what makes practical wisdom and what makes spiritual wisdom. What's real fruitfulness? What's the major thing? Saints, in every conversation that we have about something important, there's probably five or six different elements. What's the main thing? Well, one of the things that discernment does, stay with me, please, I'm almost done. One of the things that discernment does is discernment allows us to have unity even where we have disagreement over secondary matters. So I can have unity with a Presbyterian brother or sister who I think is wrong on baptism. I think baptism is very important. I just think it's more important than our unity in Christ. Hold on. I'm not saying that it's irrelevant or that it's merely symbolic. I think there's great power in believers' baptism. I think it's a meaningful thing. I think God has said something about what it means to come into the new life. However, I recognize that for various reasons, Presbyterians think differently. And I believe the Spirit has chosen them. I believe they're regenerate. And if that's true, I have no basis to reject them or to judge them. How do I discern what is best? How to discern what God most care about? What is God going to judge you about? That's the question, isn't it? It is important for us to have a good practice for following up on visitors. It is important for us to think about how to articulate our vision. It is important for us to think about how to have members be engaged. Those are important things for churches to do. But it is more important to be like Jesus and to love and to be patient with one another and to affirm and not to judge.
Amen.
That's discerning what is best. We so often get caught up on things that are good but are not major. And so let me say this. If you are making something big that God has not made big, then yes, that's exactly right. I want you to discern what is best so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, saints of God. That is the issue. We say to our people all the time, we say that our aim is to help you to have your best judgment possible. As a pastor, to present everyone perfect in Christ. That drives everything, saints. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to feel as if the vision that we have is something you own too. I want us to share that together. But I also want you to be most like Jesus on that day. And so let's just say that we come out and we communicate the vision and you say, well, man, I didn't have a chance to participate in that at all. Is it your vision or our vision? I think it's a fair question. Thank you for sharing that. But the question is it a major question? I think that's right that we ensure these things are very, very much shared and participatory. But the question is one of character. That's the issue. And how do I deal with something where I didn't get what I thought I needed to get? Unless it's something that God is concerned about. Let me say this, saints. We're done here. All of this is more than doctrine. But it's not less than that either. It is popular today to think about how the inadequacy of our theology. I think it's a fair criticism of us Reformed people. But it does not mean that we should have a diminished theology. We need a strong and robust theology. But here it is, saints of God. A theology is more than a confession. A well-formed doctrine is an ethos. It is an ethic. It is something for living. It is something spiritual. I'm going to leave you with this, which I alluded to already. In verse 32 of Ephesians 4, which sets the context in so many ways of what we're talking about here. Look at what Paul says here. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Here it is. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He's saying my impulse is to forgive, my instinct. Why? Because I know I am an object of forgiveness. in the Hebrew, the word for forgive means to lift the head, to lift the face. I'm down, I'm broken. Lift the face. It's okay, you're back. Oh, that's a powerful thing, saints of God. That there are people who made mistakes, who spoke too soon, and someone comes over and they embrace. I remember some years ago, I'm done, saints, I promise you. I remember some years ago, I said something to my father. I'll never forget it. And I think about it sometimes. It still hurts me. I won't get into all the details, but I said something to him that was disrespectful. This is like about 1998. He died in 2000. So I was like 33. And I remember coming downstairs. We were at their house, my parents' house. And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. He said, oh, no. He lifted my face. He said, it's okay. I love you. We moved past. We didn't break it down. We didn't flesh it all out. Where did that come from, Daryl? This is who we're meant to be. Look at what he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, follow, here it is again, God's example. He says, be deified, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I love the fact that in verse 3, he hits period to next, so that we know that right alongside love is holiness, saints of God. Love does not excuse like some impurity. Again, Christians are not those who cancel or condemn. We forgive and restore without compromising on goodness, righteousness, and truth. So yes, living the Christian life gets harder. As you grow and as you mature, but it gets sweeter. Amen. It gets richer. And even where it's hard and it's difficult, Christ is there. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your abundant grace and mercy to us. Help us to live in this purpose so that we can know you, Jesus, deeply and richly, and the world might encounter you in us. It might encounter you, oh God. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.